Welcome to My Life, Chassidus Applied, episode 489. This program is in loving memory of Miriam Bas Elio, Altes Aleha HaSholem, and a merit of Baruch Binyamin Ben Menucha Lana Altes, Yukusil Ben Leah Rochel and Rochel Bas Liba Farkash, dedicated by Pinchas Todes Ben Miriam Masara Bas Rochel Altes, all Lahidach Yom Vishanim Tevis for many long and healthy years. So we have entered the second month of Adar, this special leap year, where there's 2 months of Adar, so double joy. Mishanichnas Adar Marmim B'Simcha, as Adar enters, we increase in joy. And based on the rule of Milan B'Kedesh, that we always grow in all holy things, so that increase continues to increase and accumulate exponentially through the first month and now into the second month, which is the month when we actually celebrate Purim in full glory. Because Mismach Geula LeGeula, that the month of Adar, which is close to Pesach, to the month of Nisan, so we join them together, Mismach, Smichus, that they should be consecutive, that we go from one redemption right into the next redemption. Of course, the lesson immediately jumps out at us, especially in a time of war, in a time of challenge and crisis and difficulties, that we take the energy of this Geula, of this month, Mismach Geula, which goes right into the Geula of Nisan. B'Nisan Nigalu, B'Nisan Asidin Ligal. In Nisan we were redeemed from Egypt, and we will be redeemed in time of Mashiach. To give us Geula right now, Geula Pratis and Geula Klolis, both on a microcosmic and macrocosmic level, in all matters, materially, spiritually, that the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael be completely protected, and especially the people on the front lines, the military, that are defending and protecting the men, women, and children in the Holy Land. So we have a special month, and a special month as we've been discussing through the last month, literally every week on My Life Chassidus Applied, the power of joy. That joy has the power to transcend, the joy has the power to actually get beyond and help us be victorious over challenges and enemies. In other words, joy is not just there when things are only going well. Even when there's a challenge, joy is even more important to access and to dig deeper, as he explains in Tanya, that joy is the critical component that when two people are wrestling, he actually uses the example of a battle, that when you're despondent or depressed, it weakens your resolve, it weakens your morale, and it's therefore critical to have joy in our lives in order to be able to get the strength, muster the strength and the deeper strength necessary to fight every battle. And when you're fighting a war that is the name of Hashem, the name of Jews, and it's a war against Jews, meaning it's attacking our very Yiddishkeit, our very Judaism, our very being Jewish, our very Jewishness, so it even digs, it elicits from us even deeper strengths, both from above, from below, and from above, from Hashem, to be victorious and completely vanquish our enemies once and for all in the Geula Amitis Vashlem. So that's overall lesson. But let's begin. We'll go in an orderly fashion, as we always do. We always start living with the time. What does this week's Torah portion and time period teach us today? Based on the Alter Rebbe's expression and statement, we have to live with the times, because the times means the Torah that we learned that time, which is the Torah, this is the energy, the divine energy that manifests and channels into our lives during this period of time. Time is a spiral, time is energy, and each period in the year has its energy. So we're in the energy of Adar, and the energy of the week's Parsha, which we'll talk about by Yikra. Today, Zayin Adar, is the birthday and the Yartzeit and the Yom Elul Hishtalkus of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, in every generation we have a Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, refers to Moshe, that is the Goyel Rishon, who Goyel Achron, so talk about Goyel. He is the Redeemer, the first Redeemer, and he will be the final Redeemer, the connection between Moshe and Mashiach. So let's talk about, since Zayin Adar was today, let's talk about Zayin Adar, we'll talk about Parsha VaYikra, and then we'll go into Purim. So see this as a pre-Purim program as well. Next week actually will be Purim itself. So next week's program will be on Purim. So it'll be a special Purim edition and celebration, and continuing the themes of Purim as they relate to Chassidus Applied, as they are applied to the situation and challenges of our time, specifically. So we have a lot on our plate. I have received literally about Purim itself. I just counted before this program began over 150 questions just on Purim itself, just in the last week or two, which of course is a great indicator of people listening and people interested and engaging. And I thank you for that. At the same time, it poses its own challenge because to cover that many questions is very difficult, as you can imagine, in 1 hour. So I'll try to spread it some today and some next week's program. And hopefully we'll get through them and mostly consolidate them in a way that we can do it in an organized fashion. But as I said, let's begin with Zayin Adar, which is literally today. So Zayin Adar, as we know from the Torah, tells us clearly that in the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, Ela Dvarim Asher Dibra Moshe, these are the words that Moshe spoke, and it says when? The first day of the 11th month, of the 10th month, which is the month of Shvat. So he began speaking at Rosh Chodesh Shvat, and for 37 days, Moshe would tell us the whole Ela Dvarim Asher Dibra Moshe, 37 days until the day that would be his Histalkus of Moshe, the end of Parshas Es Habrochah. Histalkus of Moshe on Zayin Adar. But we also know it's his birthday. Moshe was both born on that day and it's the Histalkus. And it's connected, of course, to Purim, as we shall discuss as well. So it's a powerful, powerful day based on the Alter Rebbe's Ageres HaKedesh, Simich of Zayin and Simich of Ches, both 20 epistle, 27 and 28 in the fourth section in Tanya. Both are letters written by the Alter Rebbe to communities after the Histalkus of the Tzaddikim that led those communities. And the Alter Rebbe there really sums up. The Rebbe would always quote, whenever he spoke on a Yom Hilula, Yom Histalkus, he would quote the Alter Rebbe, the power of what a Yahrzeit is, and namely, that this is a day when all the Aveda, all the work, and all the service of the individual whose neshama is elevates on that day, gathers together, elevates, and also as Mamshech Peil Yeshua's Bekerav Aretz. It affects salvations and redemptions down Bekerav Aretz in the depths, in the abyss of this world. So it's both an elevation, but also drawing down. And he explained, that's in chapter 28 in the Geras HaKedesh. In chapter 27, he talks about how it affects, especially the students. And we talk about Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, we are all students of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what we call him Moshe Rabbeinu. And as I mentioned, Moshe is Moshe, but he also includes this Pastusha de Moshe, the Moshe within each generation. And as he says in Tanya, also the Moshe within each one of us in chapter 42. So this is a unique day in that sense. We're talking about the Reya Neman, which was the Reya Yisrael of the Eden, the Reya Mehemna, the faithful shepherd in every possible way that provided the Eden all their needs and all their resources, Hashem's chosen leader to take them out of Mitzrayim, to lead them to Kriyas Yamsuf, to Matan Torah, and through the 40 years of the wilderness. So this is a day that we honor and celebrate that Moshe Rabbeinu. What mazel does this day bring us? Was the way a person wrote it was, in Hebrew, Zion is the seventh day, and Zion means a weapon. Klei Zion means weapons. Our secret weapon of Zion other was that it's a good mazel day because Moshe Rabbeinu was born on that day. So what exactly is the mazel of this day? So as I just said, it represents Moshe Rabbeinu. Remember, Moshe was the one that Hashem chose and empowered to represent the Eibishter to face Mitzrayim, to face Pare, Tanin HaGadol, the great serpent that we refer to Pare, with all his klipa, with all his negative energy. And he's the root of all negative energy. As Arizal writes, Kisva Arizal, it says that Golas Mitzrayim is the kesed of all klipa. That's why when we count the Golias, we don't count Mitzrayim because it's the Reish L'chola Golias. The head of all the exiles, all the dissonance and all the displacement is all Mitzrayim. It all begins with Mitzrayim, which is of course alluded to in the name Mitzrayim itself. Like the Medrash says, Kol ha'golyos nikrois al shem Mitzrayim, al shem shemitzirim liyisrael, mitziris liyisrael. All the exiles, every type of subjugation, every type of expulsion, of atrocity, of genocide, of oppression and affliction, in all the Golias, whether it's Golas Bovel or Golas Madai or Golas Edem, and everything over and in between, Golus Yovan, Golus Yishmol, is all included in Mitzrayim, which means constraints. Mitzrayim means Metzires. They afflict, they oppress, they put pressure on, and they oppress from the word Metzir. Like a Metzir, Mina Metzir, dire straits. That's with all the Golus. They all rooted in Mitzrayim. As the Friedrich Rebbe explains at length in a Pesach, Pesach Hemshech in Tovshin Tez, based on Tofrei Samach Tez. So we see from that is that when we talk about Mitzrayim, we're talking about everything, all the way to Golus Paras Hamadai, the Golus of the Persian Empire, which is the story of Purim, and includes also in our times, Hamas and our enemies in the world of the Yishma'elim, or however you want to define them, that they all are rooted. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu gives us the power to be the Meshian Shal Yisrael. So just like there's the clip of Pare and Mitzrayim, there's the counterforce, which is even stronger and helped us and allowed us and freed us from Mitzrayim. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu is. So on the day of Moshe Rabbeinu, it's the day that gives us the power to be freed from all our enemies and be victorious over them in every possible way and eliminate them if necessary. The Mitzrayim would have been left alone had they not pursued it, but they pursued the Jews even after they let them go. And ultimately, that was their end was perishing in the sea. The same should happen to every one of our enemies today. So on a day like today, Zayin Adar gives us strength in that regard. And being in the month of Adar, a month of joy, it adds even more power to be able to achieve that. So that's his direct relevance to our time. The Moshe Rabbeinu power. Now, what does Moshe represent? Moshe represents, like he explains in Tanya, that I mentioned before, Moshe represents that connection that we all have. Like he says there, that Yira is Milsa Zutrasi, the Gaba Moshe, Yira Hashem, which is a big achievement, is considered a small thing. Why? Because the Moshe within each one of us is our core divine connection. And when you have that connection, nothing can try fear into us, because our connection is to above, to Hashem himself. And it gives us that eternal and infinite power to fight every battle and to win every battle. So Moshe represents the Amunah, Raya Mehemne, the Amunah that he implants in each one, the Amunah that Moshe nourished and nurtured faith within each one of us. So on a day like Zayin Adar, we connect to our faith. Maminim b'nei maminim. When Moshe came into Mitzrayim, he awakened and aroused the natural and inherent faith that every Yid has. So on a day like Zayin Adar, all this is the powers that we get from Moshe. Moshe, of course, represents Zichru Teres Moshe Avdi Teira, Eitz Chaim Hila Machzikim Ba, Ein Eiz El Teira, the Teira that gives us strength. Mipi Eilim V'yem Ki Yisada Ta Eiz, Ein Eiz El Teira, from the mouth of babes, the Teira that comes from their mouths. L'hash B'Seiv V'Misnakim, Utz Eitz V'Sufer, that every plot and every conspiracy will be eliminated. Ki Imanu Keil, because God is with us. All this is what Zayin Adar helps infuse us with, that type of power. Okay, so a few questions that are asked around this topic of Zayin Adar, so let's go through them, being that it is Zayin Adar today. Are there any special customs and observations on this day to honor the birthday and Yahrzeit of Moshe Rabbeinu? So, there's a custom by some, it's not in Chabad, that actually fast on this day, fast by tzaddikim, by Chabad that's not the custom. There are those that don't say tachnun, and again, Chabad, we do say tachnun, but the rabbeim, once they became rabbeim, Sefer Menhogim, the Rebbe writes, that they stopped saying tachnun when they became a Rebbe. The most likely reason is because they are like the Moshe Rabbeinu of the generation. There is a custom by Chevre Kaddisha, in all communities, or many communities, and Chabad as well, that on Zayin Adar, they is a special day for them, they fast, and then they have a Suda at the end of the day. One of the reasons for it is because it's the Stalkos of Moshe, and the Stalkos of Moshe, the Chevre Kaddisha was not necessary, because Moshe Rabbeinu was Mitzvah Neshikin, Hashem himself took Moshe and took care of him. So in a way, it's like a day that they have off. So they honor that. Now, if you think of it on a deeper level, it's a day where they get the power from Moshe Rabbeinu to deal with all the challenges until Tchiyas HaMesim that Chevra Kaddish has to deal with. So that's another aspect. There are some that say a certain tikkun on Zayin Adar, but in the spiritual energy of Zayin Adar is for all of us. Like the Rebbe brings many times that there are some customs that say animam and some don't say animam, but everyone in machshava and thought definitely experiences it. So that's just a matter of customs of how it manifests. But that Zayin Adar is an important day, absolutely. It's Moshe's birthday in Yartzeit. And in that context, let's bring it now, connecting it to Purim and again to Gzeiros. And we see how Moshe Rabbeinu Schus and his mazel, Mazali Gever of Moshe on this day, actually plays a tremendous role in the miracle of Purim. So the Gemara tells us about Zayin Adar, that when Haman, the wicked Haman threw lots, that's why it's called Purim, Al Shem Apur, he threw lots to determine what day he should designate for the Rachmana Litzlan Hoye Lesia, the total genocide of Anoshim Noshim Etav, of the men, women, and children, the Jewish men, women, and children of the time. So it fell out in the month of Adar, and he celebrated. Because Adar, he said, it's the Yartzeit, the passing of Moshe, so it's not a good sign for them. It's the day when their great, great leader passed away. Moshe was Kipnei Chamo, like the face of the sun. The sun ascends set, so to speak. Says the Gemara, little did he know that he made a mistake. Igdimu shkolehen l'shkolov, that they threw shkolim, the Eden threw shkolim, before Haman shkolim, because it's also the month of Adar, is also the month of Moshe's birthday. And a birthday Mazali gave him. So the question someone asked is, if Haman was such a good historian and astronomer, how did he know it was Moshe's Yartzeit, but had no idea it was also his birthday? How did he make such a big mistake? Very good question. On a very balbatisha basic level, you can answer that in general, we know that birthdays were lesser known than Yartzeits. That's how it was. The Rebbe made birthday into a very powerful day and designated it as something that we should all celebrate. So people always celebrated birthdays, but it was more quiet, it was more subdued. And birthday actually was associated with Pare. So it could be that Haman didn't really know about birthdays. He didn't know which birthday was whose. And for good reason, because we kept it undercover and it actually served us well. If it would be today, we would know, because I know this has become famous, and the Gemara tells us. Another point that comes to mind is Haman hated Jews. He hated them in the most irrational and most absurd and obscene fashion. L'mata min ha'seichel, completely. As soon as he saw that it was the Yartzeit, maybe he didn't think too much. He found a good day, he hated the Jews, perfect. He didn't think about it. Just like Hamas, thank God, didn't think about what day they chose. October 7th, it's called. Shmini Atzeres Simchas Torah. For them, it was a day. Oh, it's a day when the Jews are can have their guard down. Our enemies, thank God, always miss something. That's how Hashem protects us at times. Pare thought the strength of the Jews will be the men. He didn't realize that then B'schus Noshim Tzidkanis Nigulav Asem Mitzrayim, because their faith, he didn't see as a threat. He didn't see it. You don't see faith. He thought the men who are physically stronger, could bear arms, are going to be a threat to him, that the man, the Savior that will rise will be a man. So he said, kill all the boys. But he didn't understand the subtle power of Amunna. And so on. So you can say that Haman, as soon as he saw it, as a subjective, he thought it was a perfect time, and he grabbed it. There may be commentaries that talk about it, but that's what jumps out as a mistake he made. And as I said, for the good. So what do you see from this again? How Moshe Rabbeinu was not just the Goel Yisrael from Mitzrayim. It also helped the Geula of Purim, Mismar Geula LeGeula. And will also help the Geula Asida, the future redemption of Mashiach, imminently, because Goel Rishon Hu Goel Achron. You already know the question. Moshe was from Shevet Levi, Mashiach's from Beis David, which is Shevet Yehuda. So the Meforshim Achsidus talks about that the Neshamas have a connection, even if it may be two different Shvatim. Goel Rishon, Goel Achron is a Sikha from the Friedrich Rebbe, Tofrei Tzadik Tes, Yovei Shiloh, about it. The Rebbe has in Chelik Yud Aleph, right in the beginning, Shmois, in volume 11, Lekut HaSichos, discusses Moshe Mashiach. Also on the famous Sicha, Shlach Nabi Atishlach, the last Sicha the Rebbe spoke to us, Le'esata, for the Kinnus HaShluchim, Chayesara Tavshimun Beis, also talks about Shlach Nabi Atishlach, Moshe Mashiach, their connection. So it gives us power to deal with every challenge and to bring Geula in every given situation. That's Moshe, what he represents. One more question. Is there a connection between Moshe's name not being mentioned in Parshat Tetzaveh with God's name not being mentioned in the Megillah? We know a name represents just a particular aspect of Hashem's personality, but without being limited by being referred to by name, it gives us an opportunity to grasp more of the entire essence of Hashem and not just a particular quality, as Chassidus explains in Tere'er and other places. Is there something in Parshat Tetzaveh where Moshe does something to reveal a deeper level of his essence? And the answer is yes, and the Rebbe speaks about it. So ostensibly, because he said, Mocheni no mesifracha, erase my name from the Torah, when he was defending the Jewish people and wanted to gain forgiveness after the terrible sin of the golden calf. So as a remez to that Mesiris Nefesh, says the Meforshim in the commentaries, that's why his name is not mentioned at Tetzaveh. So it's the only parsha from the time Moshe is born that you don't see his name mentioned. So, but the Rebbe says it can't just be for a negative reason, because that itself, that he was Moshe Nefesh and ready to say, erase my name, showed on the etzem of Moshe even deeper than all the giluim of Moshe. That he took the led the Jews out of Mitzrayim and the Makkahs before that and then the parting of the sea and Matan Torah were all great things, tremendous things, and the 40 years through the wilderness and the man. But the Rashi, as the Rebbe explains in Simchas Torah Tov Shemem Zayin, the classic talk the Rebbe gave, the last Rashi says that what was Le'enei Kol Yisrael, Yeshekechecha Sheshivarta, the shattering of the tablets, which would seem to be a negative, but that was where you saw his true Mesiris Nefesh, where Moshe was ready to forgo his tziur, in the language of Chassidus, his structure, his identity. And there his etzem was revealed. Va'ata Tetzaveh, Ata is the etzem. So it's even higher than his name. So in that sense, similar to the Megillah, you see the etzem of the Eibishter. We'll talk about this some more as we go along and talk about Purim. So there's a connection there. So that only gives, and the Rebbe's famous Maimer V'ata Tetzaveh Tov Shemem Aleph, which the Rebbe distributed, the last Maimer the Rebbe was Magia and distributed in Tov Shinun Beis, where he talks about the V'ata Tetzaveh, the Ata of Moshe connecting to the Ata of the Etzem of every either, connecting to Ata, Haresel Adas, Ata Du Atzmus, the Atzmus, which is higher than any name. And this is discussed in different sikhs where the Rebbe talks about why Dafkin Parsha Tetzaveh, not other Parshas, the connection to Ketetis, to Shem and Zayazach, the Meneda, and so on. But all of it comes to indicate reaching a level of Etzem that's higher than Giluyim, and Gilui and Siyur. Okay. We're talking here Parshas, before we go to Purim, let's talk about Parsha Vayikra. This is also the beginning of the third Sefer. Begin reading Vayikra, El Moshe. And here too, interesting, we don't have the name of Hashem. It says Vayikra El Moshe. It should say Vayikra Hashem El Moshe. Who called? As the Alter Rebbe makes a whole shturim right at the beginning of Lekut Teira Parsha Vayikra. So there too, it's even higher than any name, the Etzem. And the beautiful sequence, when you read the end of Parsha Pekudei, where it says the Onan came down and rested on the Mishkan, which was a time when Moshe entered the Mishkan to speak to Hashem. So they bonded and connected. And from there, from the Kaperis, from the Kodesh Kodoshim, the Eberson says, Vayikra El Moshe, Hashem calls. So it's the Etzem of Elokus that is reaching to Moshe. Okay, so let's talk about a few questions about Parsha Vayikra. And first of all, of course, the central theme of Parsha Vayikra is what? As I discussed last week, Parsha Pekudei concludes the erection and establishment of the sanctuary, of the tabernacle, of the Mishkan. But now starts, what do we do in this Mishkan? The Mishkan was for a purpose. V'asu l'migdash v'shachanti b'seichem. So there's the two opinions that Rambam holds, that the main part of the Mishkan was the Oren, the Ark. The Rambam says is the Ark, and the Rambam The main thing was Akrovas HaKarbonis, which we see right here in this week's Parsha. Vayikra starts with Adam Ki Yakrim Mekem Karbon LaHashem. And the Rebbe Red explains in different sichas, that's two different aspects to the Mishkan. Both are correct, in other words, Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chayim. But the Adam Ki Yakrim Mekem, like in the Maimer Basa Legani, plays a central role, because that's the whole purpose of the Mishkan. For us to be Shachanti B'Seicham, that you and I, our very beings, our very psyches, every fiber of our being should be permeated with divine presence. So how do you do that? So Ibishta says, through Karbonus, he built the Mizbeach. Now, Adam Ki Yakrim Mekem, Karbon LaHashem Mekem, Adam Ki Yakrim Mekem, as the Alter Rebbe is Medayik, that the Karkrov is from you. The animal is just representing you. It means you are being Makriv. Makriv from the word Kiruv, getting closer, offering yourself to become a servant, to become a channel, a vehicle for the divine presence. And that's what the concept of sacrifices are. That are worth offerings, karbonus. And the Torah continues to enumerate. And the whole Sefer Vayikra is called Sefer HaKarbonus. Different names that we have for it, Sefer Tara, Teres Kehanim. But it all talks about beginning with the Karbonus and all the service done in the temple throughout the whole Sefer Vayikra. And we won't get back to the narrative until, or the narrative meaning the continuing journey, until the middle of Parsha Baal Eischa. And then it says, after the Eibishter told them all the things and how to dedicate the Mishkan and all the laws and so on, then it says, and the dedication that happens in Parsha Bamidbar Nosei, beginning of Baal Eischa, the Menorah, then he says, then the Anan rose on the 20th of Iyar, and that meant now that the journey continued through the wilderness after Parsha Pekudei, where the Anan had come down. So we're now talking, basically, the whole Sefer Vayikra, through Pasha, middle of Parsha Baal Eischa, is all about the work that you and I have. How do we make a Shachanti B'Seicha? There's a how. There's a what and there's a how. So the what is there's a Mishkan, and you build a Mishkan. Now the how is the Aveda. And that's why you see in Basa Legani, which is the central Maimer, the Alter Friedrich Rebbe's last Maimer, that was the last Maimer published and distributed and learned on Yud Shvat Tov Shin Yud, and the Rebbe's first Maimer, and the Maimer he would say every year on the anniversary of his leadership on Yud Shvat, his central component is V'asa L'migdash V'shachanti B'Seichem, how? Through Karbonus. And that's what he talks about. Adim Ki Yakrim Mekem Karbon LaHashem, then he talks about the Kroshim, talks about the Atzei Shittim, and how the Mishkan was built, and the Kroshim, and so on. It's all about transforming the Sheker, the falsity, and the duplicity, and transforming the shtus, the insanity of an irrationality of selfish behavior, to turn it all into keresh, kroshim, and into shtus de kedusha, a super rational commitment and emunah to Hashem. And we do so by connecting to the Moshe within each one of us. So that brings it all together. And that's when Moshe is the one that's passing on the laws about Karbonus. So what is the significance, someone asks, of the small Aleph in Vayikra? You look in Vayikra and say, Fateh, you'll see the Aleph is small. Aleph Ze'ira, it's called. So we have, in the Hebrew alphabet, we have in the Torah, you'll find the letters, most letters are written a certain size. It's called a Beinoni, average size. There are letters that are larger. And there's letters that are smaller called Aleph Ze'ira. It's Eira, from the word Zoyer. So the question is it significant that one explanation of the small Aleph and Yikra is to represent the humility of Moshe and the humility we need to have when we offer Karbonus? The answer is absolutely. That's one of the lessons. Aleph Ze'ira represents Zoyer, small. Small is the idea of like Yaakov hu hakotan, David hu hakotan, Hamoyer hakotan, all things that indicate a certain element of humility. The Jewish people are compared to that. Moshe onav mekol odom. Moshe was the humblest of all people that walked on earth. So the Ze'ira demonstrated Moshe's bitl, which is allowing him to manifest the Vayikra, the Etzem, that's higher than any name. And that indeed is the power that's giving us to be able to be a Karbon LaHashem, which is exactly that. Instead of focusing on our own needs and our own interests and desires, we're being makriv. Chassidus explains, we're being makriv the dam, the passion of our lives, of our animal souls. And the chelev, the fat, the indulgence, the desires, the pleasures of this world, and the passions, we're offering them to the base, to the Eibishter. Reich necheich la'Hashem. So it's a form of bittul, which is indicated and hinted to into the Aleph Ze'era. And the person also writes that the year of Dvar Malchus began, it was on Parshas Vayikra. I guess you mean the week. The year when Dvar Malchus began, when they first started publishing Dvar Malchus, which goes out every week, was on Parshas Vayikra. I didn't know that. Okay, that's interesting. Another person writes, or this is the same person, I'm not sure, is perhaps the Rebbe saying that although we are the last generation of exile, the first generation of Geula, we shouldn't be haughty and arrogant, and we still need to maintain a degree of humility in order for the full revelation of Mashiach to happen. And by humility, I mean we have to recognize that Hashem and His infinite wisdom are far greater than our limited finite wisdom. All this is definitely resonates and is accurate. This is all hinted to in the Aleph, which is the Ze'edo, which is the Bittul. And in general, we know Bittul is the key to all, to all success and to all growth and to everything, frankly. The more you get yourself out of the way, the more you're able to manifest higher blessings and higher manifestations. Simple as that. That's what Bittul is. I think I mentioned this, but it says a geshmaka. You know, we're always looking for the right word to translate. Bittul is not an easy word to translate. So the words I often use is modesty, humility. You know, it's not exactly the word. You need more than one word to describe Bittul. Maybe because the English language doesn't tolerate the concept. But the word I usually offer, but I prefer, is suspending yourself in order to channel or absorb something greater than yourself. But then I saw in Sefer Ma'amorim Yiddish from the Friedrich Rebbe, he teaches Bittul. Ibrigegebenkeit, dedication, commitment. And Koyecha Bittul, the craft von Ibrigegebenkeit, the art of dedication. It's a Rebbe's translation. You need the Rebbe's authority to say that. But it's interesting. It's not the word Bittul itself, you could say it means abnegation, it can mean sublimation, it can mean elimination in the negative in Halachi of Bittul, Bishishim, Bittul Berev, etc. But the concept of suspending yourself is accurate, but the words, the craft, the art of Ibrigegebenkeit, because that's exactly what it is. You're dedicating yourself to something greater than yourself. When a shliach is mevatel himself and his rotzen to his mishaleach, that's bittul. When an eved does, it's bittul. So every the idea of bittul, the Chassidus talks about the bittul, kabbalah sale of an eved. Every level eved is that idea of Ibrigegebenkeit. So it definitely is a key. The Aleph Ze'era indicates on that. So it's not a surprise that it's right at the beginning of Vayikra, with the beginning of the process. How do you become a Mishkan LaHashem? The beginning of Likud Tera Parsha Pekudei also talks about Heichal Hashem, that the Idna called Heichal Hashem. How do you become a Heichal, a channel, a vehicle, a chamber of God's? So you have to, if it's your ego in the way, or it's about yourself, it's just not possible. You have to be a channel. Of is Hena and Markova means a vehicle, a channel, a transparent channel for something beyond yourself. That's the ultimate Kiddush Hashem, that's the ultimate sanctification of us becoming a Keli for Kodesh, for Kedusha El Yena. Kodeshim Tiyu Ki Kodesh Ani. Okay. So that explains the Aleph Ze'era. We talked about Vayikra and the Sefer Karbonis in general. So now let's talk about Odim Kiyakim Mikem Korban LaHashem itself. Why offerings? So I think the answer was already given, but I'll spell it out. Why do we need Bechal Korbanos? So the Ramban makes it very clear we're not bringing Korbanos because of the animal. We're bringing Korbanos because of us. We have to envision what's happening to the animal is happening to ourselves. The Eibishter, as Rachmona said, instead of you offering yourself physically, you offer the animal in your place. And that's why I created these animals in the first place. So anyone that asks the question, what are you doing? Torturing animals, slaughtering animals because you sinned? Or whatever the reason the korban is being brought? No, that's not the pshat. God created things in the world that animal sees its honor to become part of a higher force. It becomes part of the divine service. Reich necheich la'Hashem. It's a great honor. But you have to see it as being you are offering yourself. That's why Adam ki, it doesn't say Adam mikem ki yakiv l'Hashem. Adam ki yakiv mikem karban l'Hashem. Because you'll be makiv mikem from yourself, from within yourself. We are taught that during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when someone brought a karban, it had to be from you. Which teaches us, it's not the act of the karban itself, but rather the person understanding what it represents, and meditating on it, and making positive changes, and transforming oneself into a better person, that accomplishes what the karban is meant to do. Right. My question is that if today davening replaces karbanos, we know tefillas became karbanos tiknum, the Gemara says, prayer replaces karbanos, we won't have offerings today because of there's no Beis HaMikdash. So the question is, then how can davening be effective if we just say the words in the siddur without understanding their translation or what the prayers represent? It would make more sense in alignment with what a karban represents if we understand the meaning of each prayer and meditate on it to understand it and are inspired to make positive changes based on it. Absolutely. That's why it says, tefillah b'lei kavanah is kiguv b'lei neshama. Prayer without intention is like a body without a soul. I don't want to mention what that is, but it's essentially a lifeless entity. So lip service, just to say words. The question is whether it has a kimas vasav havamaisa, whether just saying words without kavanah has any value at all. So that's another discussion, and Tanya talks about it in other places. But absolutely. The whole purpose of tefillah is became karbanis, is to bind ourselves and to connect ourselves. Tefillah from the word naftuli, that tefillah also comes from the word tefil klei cheres, to bind, like from the word like karban, like a karban kiruv. So, I mean, it's, I think it's obvious that the person who davens doesn't do that, the tefillah is really lacking its main objective. Whether you're accomplishing anything or not, and then maybe the shliach tzibur has the kavanah for you, I mean, that's a discussion. But obviously, tefillah, optimal tefillah would have to have that, and not lip service, as we've discussed many, many times about tefillah. Okay. Someone asked a question. I mean, we can go through all the karbanas. There are different types of karbanas, mainly five different categories. But someone's asking specifically, what is the shlamim, karban shlamim, zivchei shlamim, which is called a peace offering, shalom from the word shalom. What is that? Okay, so we know the different karbanas for different reasons are brought. As I said, I'm not going to go through all the details. There's the karban chata, there's the karban asham, there's the karban mincha. And the karban eila, I should mention, is the first one of all. And this karban shlamim. Karban shlamim is brought, it's a shilmei that you bring for a yomtev, during the three chagim, aliyah l'regel, that the karban is brought for the yomtev, that's kind of the keder karban shlamim. Shlamim is brought also when you do a karban, when you have to disavow a vow. It's a karban teda when you bring as a gift, or a thanksgiving karban, or a thank you. A carbon nedava, which is a type of dedication. It's basically a carbon that is not per se for at least most of the sins that are either a carbon osham for a deliberate sin or a carbon chatas, which is for an inadvertent one. So why is it called shlamim? So Rashi brings from the Medrash two reasons. One is because it brings peace to the world. And two, it brings peace between all the people because it's the only carbon where everybody participates in eating it. A part of it goes to Hashem, a part the Kohanim eat, and a part the Bailim, the people who are bringing the carbon to eat. So it's basically everybody's happy, so to speak. But obviously it's deeper than that. There's a reason for that. Because its role is to create integration. That's what shalom is. So it's not just shalom, peace, harmony. Create harmony in the world. So obviously in a time like ours, extremely relevant, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So that's the general thrust of the karban shlamim. Being that a karban is from the idea of kiruv, that we're connecting with and getting closer to and integrating with godliness, v'shachanti b'secham, so karban shlamim plays a tremendous role in that regard. A karban eila, the whole karban goes to Hashem. So that is more completely dedicated to Hashem. There are karbanas that the kohanim eat, karban chatos, and the other karbanas. But a carbon that both the Kohanim and the Bailim and goes Lashem, that means everyone is, it's an integration when you say that everything is like, it's like we take Teferis, that both Tevel Shamayim, Tevel Abriyas. Okay. What is today's equivalent of the peace offering of Shlamim that we can do to end wars? And bring more peace in the world. So being that tefillah became karbonis tikrim, so tefillah, we know, also has different parts to tefillah. There's a part of tefillah, bakoshas tzrachav, where you ask for your needs. There's a part where you're saying thank you. There's a part where you're appeasing Hashem. So a thank you, essentially, all the heidahs, all the birchas heidah, and all the birchas that we thank Hashem is in a form of a karma shlamim, because you're showing the idea that you are not just living your own life, self-contained, but you're thanking Hashem for your brachas. The best way to bring shalom to the world is recognizing, like we spoke before, about humility. We're not self-made people. We're here to serve a higher purpose. If everyone knew that, that would bring peace to everyone. And as I said before, peace is not just the absence of war. Peace is true integration and true harmony. So that's the kavanah, and that could be a kavanah in every tefillah and everything we do, frankly. Every act of avas Hashem, achdus Hashem, is a form of karbon shlamim, where we're bringing ourselves closer and bringing a more harmony between all of us, despite our diversity. Okay, so I think we covered to a certain extent. Let's move right into now Purim. Being that we are within the week of Purim, and it's very Shleishim Yom Kedem Achag, 30 days already you prepare, but especially a week before, and especially considering that Adar is the month of Purim, the whole month is transformed. So let's talk about Purim. We'll cover some things in this program and hopefully more in the next program. So maybe the first question is, what is the main theme of Purim and how can we access this power in our time? Let me read it in more specific detail. To read the exact language that some of you wrote to me. What is the main theme of Purim, and how can we draw the inspiration from Purim that transforms our lives in a positive manner? Another person put it this way: what's the best way we can prepare for and go into Purim so we can maximize its full potential and benefit from all the extra available brachas? Okay, so Purim, we know, has many themes. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'll just cover some of the bigger ones, especially the ones most relevant. I think one of the first things that jumps out at us is Purim is a miracle. But not a regular miracle, it's a nes melubish b'teva. It took 9 years for things to unfold, but when the end of the story, it was a total and absolute victory for the Yidden. So that's one thing we should remember, that even when we see setbacks and we may not always see, but golly, there's the invisible hand of Hashem that is inside the story of Purim, and that we will have victory as we had then, b'yomim mehem b'zman hazeh, ha'yom me'el n'skarim v'nasim, as we read in the Megillah. Those days are not just we remember them, but as the Arizal says, Niskarim Venasim, they're recreated in our time. So we'll have the same and even greater victory. A second thing that jumps out is the Megillah says, Achidash Ashanepach Lahem. It's a month that was transformed. It was initially completely negative and dark, Miyogin, to Simcha. From grief to joy. And says it a second time, Chedesh HaShenepach Lem V'Napachu. It was transformed. So here too, when you see things that are completely one way, and we know how terrible things were October 7th, as they call it, Shmini Atzeres, Simchas Torah, and we see even now, people have a completely different narrative, and we'll talk about that more shortly, we'll all be transformed to La Yehudim Eisa Erev V'Simcha V'Sosin V'Yekar, as we read in the Megillah. So the theme of Purim is that the Eibishter is working even in Zman HaGolos, Akate Avdid Achashverosh Shanan. We're still servants of Achashverosh, the Gemara says. So it's one thing when you have Pesach, is Nisim Gluim, as Chassidus explains. Revealed miracles. But Purim is happening in a time where Persia was dominating. It was between the first and second temple, and it was the time of Golos, Golos Paras, Umadai. And even then, Hashem's hand is there. That's the central real story of Purim. That's why Purim is written, and you have this, you see the language that it's written, some of it in the language Parsi. The reason Hashem's name is not mentioned, again, we'll talk about some of this more as we go along. because it's showing that Hashem's hand is with us at all times. So what more relevant message than it is to our times today? And again, Purim is simcha. Simcha's Purim. Adela yada. A completely exuberant, unfettered, unlimited type of joy. The joy that can only come when there's darkness. Because it catapults you, propels you to a whole other place. The hishapche, the nepach, transformation of darkness to light is much stronger than light itself. Yusin ne'er min acheshach. So these are some central themes that we need to focus on. And how do you prepare? By understanding it. The more you learn about it, the more you hear about it, you prepare, you acclimate yourself and your family. This is what Purim represents. I think the more we prepare, like anything, the more you prepare, the more you go into it properly. So before next Sunday comes, we know and we prepare ourselves. And all the mitzvahs will do Purim. And one final thing, I don't like to say final because there's so many themes again, is Achdus. Purim is all about unity. Haman said that he spoke about there's Amzu, he said, that is Mefuzim Mefeded Beina Amim. But they say him Shenus Mekolam. He's talking about the Eden. A nation. They're spread among all your entire your empire, among all your countries. But they say him, and their faith is different than everyone's. Their behavior, their rules are different. But Am Echad, Yeshna Am Echad Mefuzim Mefeded. He said himself, Am Echad. So what's the best tikkun for it is to bring out that achdus, and that's why it says in Manas Levi and Mother Svarim that the mitzvahs of Purim are all about achdus. Matanas Levianim and Mishleach Manas, and we sit together at a Suda to demonstrate the unity that we are all one, no matter how different we are. Noshim Noshim V'Taf, but we're all one. So Haman himself said, basically, Magdim Rafula Maki, he himself said what our tikkun is, Am Echad. He wanted the Mefuzim Mefeded to focus on the separation and we'll try to weaken that. When we stand as one, we're unbeatable, indestructible. A critical lesson as well today in our time. Okay. So what does Purim teach us about today's war? It teaches us that we will always be victorious, but we have to connect Hashem. It's not a keichiv eitzim yad, it's not our own strength. Because we're connected to something greater. And you see, with all the tachbulas and all the efforts of Esther becoming the queen and Mordechai being the one that overheard the plot and the conspiracy, and that all helped. But at the end of the day, it was also their prayer and their tzeim, the fasting, and turning to Hashem and gathering the children, again, as we shall discuss. So that's the lesson, very straightforward. We're fighting a war now. Purim couldn't be more relevant. Whatever happened Purim is going to happen now. And whatever happened then, we should learn for today. We should learn. Like the Baal Shem Tov says, Keda Magila L'Mafreya. So the Gemara is a din. Some reason Magila backwards. Whatever reason. L'Yotza is not Yetza. Says the Baal Shem Tov, what means L'Mafreya? L'Mafreya means not just physically backwards. You read it as if it's a story from Amol. In the past. L'Mafreya, it's not today. It happened back then. No, you have to read it now. Says the Rebbe that you can reconcile it with a simple interpretation. Because when you read it like a story from the past, what are you doing? You're reading it backwards. The last event happened the closest to now. Because if you think in time-wise, the first event happened earlier. But when you read it properly, like it's happening now, then you're reading it from the beginning to the end, not from the end to the beginning, so to speak. So bottom line is, it's about reliving and recreating those events. And I'm mentioning some basic lessons. There are many, many more, obviously. Okay. What does it teach us about the prevailing confusion and transforming the v'nahapach, diametric opposite narrative of our enemies? So someone puts it this way. He writes like this. The definition of chutzpah is the Palestinians asking for a ceasefire so they can celebrate Ramadan peacefully. But they had no problem attacking us on our holiday of Simchas Torah. Is this another manifestation of the energy of a Napachu, of Purim, and other, where everything is upside down? Well, it could be, in the negative sense. And you see it also in the media, and you see all the distortion. You hear the other narrative. You talk about Vanapachu. It looks like everything is inside out and upside down. It's not just a different narrative. A completely different story. Israel, God forbid, is the aggressor when they were the victims. It would be like blaming the Jews in the Holocaust that they're attacking Nazis. Everything's Vanapach. However, we know the end of the story, that the truth will be revealed. So Haman made his own story, his own narrative about the Jewish people, and he almost got away with it, God forbid. So we could rest assured the same will happen here. But we have to stand strong and not in any way falter and not in any way retreat, both physically and also psychologically and emotionally when we speak to people. Doesn't mean we have to get into debates, but we have to be strong in our position. Correct. So there's a tremendous confusion out there. So someone then asked the question, are any of our enemies today a reincarnation of Haman, of Haman and his cohorts? Is Yahya Sinwar, whatever his name is, a reincarnation of Haman ben Hamdasa Agagi? Well, people have already pointed out that Hamas and Haman are the same letters except for the S and the N. And their meanings, Hamas, we know, we talk about Hamas, and the different verses that talk about violence and crime and aggression and so on and so forth. I am not an expert on reincarnation, so I can't say. But as I said before with Paray and Mitzrayim, the idea that may not be a reincarnation, the idea that certain arch enemies, archetypes, negative archetypes, manifest in different generations is clear. I mean, some point out Yimach Shemai Hitler was also with an H. And some people associate also that with the same energy, that negative energy. But I think the focus has to be, what are we going to do about it? Not so much to identify who's who. But yes, you could identify. The main thing is to come away with a call to action. That's our approach. It's not just to sensationalize it and say, okay, this one's a Gilgal of that, that's that. It has to be something that's our approach, is to bring light to the world, not to emphasize how where darkness evolves from. We need to know it because we get power from Mitzrayim, from Gulas Mitzrayim, and from Gulas Purim. But again, it has to be done with the moderation, with balance. Okay. Next question. Why is God's name not mentioned in the Megillah, and how does that give us a deeper appreciation of God's essence? Okay. How does not referring to Hashem by any of the names we usually use to represent some of his characteristics, as the Megillah does not use Hashem's name, give us a deeper understanding of his inner essence? So we discussed it earlier. I'll just sum it up. A name is a description. It's a definition. Definition and descriptions immediately tell you that it has parameters. It's like a handle. When I call something by a name, I describe something. That's how we speak in the world of descriptions. But then there's the expression, Anochi lo yisnam es lebeshum es velebeshum keitz. You say, Anochi, I. What is I? I is not a name. Even Havaya calls Shema Etzem, but it still has a name, Yud Kei Vov Kei, and it has meaning, Lashem Ahava, different meanings behind it. But then there's a thing that's beyond name. It's coming to tell you, you. When I say you or I, there's you in your name. It's already something that's definable. So when you don't use a name, you're just talking about the etzem of it, in the language of Chassidus. That's the root of it. So when it comes to Megillah, you don't see Hashem's name. On one hand, the name was concealed because you don't see Yad Hashem as you did in Mitzrayim, Nisim Gluim. It was all through Teva. Achashverosh happened to throw a party, and Vashti happened to not comply. He happened to kill her. Then he's looking for a replacement queen. Mordechai happened to overhear the conspiracy. Achashverosh happened to have insomnia. They read the story, wanted to reward him. Everything seems to be a bunch of events. At the time, you'd think, okay, seemingly random events, but then you connect the dots and you see, one second, there's a pattern here. A story is unfolding. So Yad Hashem is there. So then we say that's the etzem. It's even deeper than when you see it begoli in revealed miracles. So that's the nekudah. So then someone follows up and says, Hashem's name is not mentioned in Megillah, but we are taught whenever it says HaMelech, the king, it's an allusion to Hashem. Yeah. The Chassidus brings, the Rebbe quotes often from Me'ir Eir, that Achashverosh is HaMelech She'achriz V'reishis Shalei. That the root, Achashverosh, is referring to Hashem. So you could ask the question, of course, obviously, how does that relate? Achashverosh even according to the opinions, he wasn't a Rosha like Haman, but he was not exactly a Tzaddik. So the same thing you could ask about Pari. You have the expression in Zohar that Pari is Ispiriyah Dechol Neherin. His root is coming from a place of an explosion, a bursting out of all Giluim, Lovan. Lovan was a Rosha, Lovan Arami. And yet, Chassidus Kabbalah bring the Eitz Chaim, Levin Elyon. He comes from the highest level of the whiteness, the supernal whiteness. And the answer is because everything, even in Klippa, comes from Kedusha ultimately. Kol Ma'ad Asa Lech Rachmana is also, there's a heter that comes, that corresponds to Zel Uma Ze Asa Lekim. So in the root, you have these levels, and therefore when it says HaMelech, you're talking about the Laila HaShanodah Shnas HaMelech, so Mepharshim speak and the Maimonim talk about, that you're talking about Malchus Shalelo. So the person asks, according to that, then the Ebrist is hinted to, but it's hinted to. You don't have the name of Ayah, also Melech is Melech Achashverosh, so it's still concealed. The Rebbe has a whole note about this as well, in the Kutei Sichos, in Chelek Chof Aleph, and other places where he talks about that you don't have the name of Ayah, but you still have places that can allude to it, but alluding is not revealed. My question for Rabbi Jacobson is, how do we interpret this part of the Megillah where Mordechai gets to wear the king's special robes and garments and rides the king's favorite horse? Does Hashem have a horse? Why would Hashem need a horse to ride on? He's Hashem and can go wherever he wants. He doesn't need a horse to carry him. So how do we interpret this? As descendants of Mordechai, do we get to ride Hashem's favorite horse on Purim? So the first thing is you have to remember to get rid of any anthropomorphic allusions here. Allusion with an A. It's not referring to anything physical. If you want to understand the answer, just open up a look at Teira Eir, Megillas Esther, and he explains the Sus and the Levush, all Alpi Kabbalah and Alpi Chassidus. These are all metaphors in the physical world, Dibra Teira Beloshim Bnei Adam down here, but they refer to levels. A Sus is a level in divine level that like a horse that carries someone, it carries our Aveda, Mamayla Lamata, Mamata Lamayla, as he speaks. The Gematria of Sus, twice Shem Sag, etc. And this is talked about in the Maimonim. Now is not a place to go into, but you want to go through all the psukim about the Melech. It talks all about what it means on divine levels in Kabbalah and Chassidus. But go to Teira Eir and the Tzemach Tzedek's Eir HaTeira on Teira Eir. You can go to Shari Eir as well of the Mitla Rebbe, but he talks about it as well. So bottom line is obviously it's not a physical thing, but everything represents has deeper meaning. In addition to the pshat, obviously. Okay. What do we learn from Mordechai about standing up to our enemies? Well, I think the first thing is the pasuk, lo yichre v'lo yishtachave. Everyone bowed to Haman, Mordechai would not bow to him, and that's what infuriated him. A Jew does not bow to anything that's human and man-made, and not to humans. We only have Hashem. Now someone will say, one second, how could you do that? You're compromising, you're infuriating, why incite them? Because that's our strength. It's not just, that's our strength, that's who we are. That's our identity. And if you bow to someone, even though at the moment he may enjoy it, at the end of the day he does not respect you. The message today is an unbelievable message. Ge'ein Yankiv that we need to have, the pride of the Jewish people. We're here from the beginning of time, we're just God's people. We're fighting the right cause. Go with pride. Look at the soldiers, the military in Eretz Yisrael. Unbelievable. It brings you to tears to see their pride. Hopefully all our leaders and all of the Jewish people would feel that same pride. When you see Jews apologetic and worse, siding with the enemies, it breaks your heart. It's like, Mom is the opposite of Mordechai. Look at Mordechai. You could say at the time, Mordechai would have, it should have just bowed his head a little. What's the big thing? The top honcho in a law firm wants you to just acknowledge him. And if not, it's just going to make trouble. Everyone would say, well, stop making trouble, just do that. No, 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 no. Because what you're compromising is your very values. You're compromising God, the bittul to the Eibishter. So what is, we learn from Mordechai about Jewish pride, same idea. To stand strong and never compromise. Which brings us to the next question. Why are Jews referred to as Yehudi in the Megillah? Sometimes you find Yisrael, Yaakov, Bnei Yisrael, Ivri, Avrama Ivri, Yehudi. So the Gemara tells us why. The answer is, because from the word, because Hamoedah B'Hashem, the word Yehudi comes from the word Yehuda, Haidah, Kol HaMeid B'Kadosh Baruch Hu is called Yehudi, Kol HaKefer B'Aveidah Zarah, and he denies Aveidah Zarah. That's the whole point, Yehuda, that I acknowledge, and that's where my power comes from, something that's not man-made. That's why we're here as a Jewish people. Had Mordechai bowed to him, then you're subject to his mercy. That's not how we survive. We survive because we were never subject to any human being. Not to Mitzrayim and not to Haman and not to anyone. That's actually our power to survive. Not just that it's compromising, it's actually the power that everyone should follow that. So when people say, make them feel a little good, placate them, appease them. No. Yes, we'll placate and appease them when we deal with negotiations, and when it's a real negotiation, we'll do what we have to do. But our pride, who we are, never. So that's why we're called Yehudi. The person who wrote the question was said, put it this way. Just looking for the question. Okay. So this brings us to a very sad chapter that just happened last week, the Academy Awards. So someone writes, how do we address, how do we react to a Jew publicly refuting his Jewishness being hijacked? And to make the exact quote, so I'll just read it inside because it's already became news, so this shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. If it is, I'm sorry that I have to share it, but I'll share it. What is the halachic consequences for someone like the director who at the Oscars said he and his fellow awardees stand here as men who refute their Jewishness? And the Holocaust being hijacked by those that are occupying and dehumanizing others, more or less the quote. So first of all, it's a distortion of the whole facts. It's like saying a statement that the Jewish people, God forbid, are being compared to the Nazis, that they're occupying. You may have your opinion, but your opinion, first of all, is wrong, and I want to state that right away. But for someone to get up that they're refuting their Jewishness and the Holocaust being hijacked, you know, you don't have a monopoly on Jewishness, you don't have a monopoly on the Holocaust, even if you directed a film about it. And it's just a pure chutzpah, besides the fact that the opposite of the Ge'en Yankov. But I have to say, this is coming from a place of ignorance, a Tinik Shanishba, who's been distorted and been brainwashed. Do we say he's confused, misled, as if he were an atheist? Or do we cut him loose from the Jewish people? Someone else put it this way. At the Jewish Academy Awards, a Jewish couple who won a Best Director Award made an acceptance speech and publicly renounced his Judaism because, as he falsely stated, the Israeli occupation commits genocide against innocent Palestinians. Didn't Mordechai forewarn us that some of us would try to side with our enemies when he told Esther how important it was that she use her position to stand up for us and defend us? How can more of us learn from Mordechai's words and be united and stand up together against Amalek instead of joining Amalek? This is a sad reality, and maybe this is one of the lessons why we have Purim, to learn from Mordechai, to educate people like him. I feel bad for him. It's infuriating, but I feel bad. It's clearly come from ignorance. First of all, the ignorance of the facts to make such a statement. Then to making these comparisons as if there's a moral equivalence. I mean, after what happened, but they call it October 7th. How do you even compare it? They behave like Nazis to the Jewish people. So how can a Jew even speak this way? So clearly, there's a lack of a whole Jewish identity and understanding what Jews are about. And even if you find something that you don't like about Israel, about the Jews, this is the forum where to speak about it. So it's towing to and cowing to pressures or an attitude or, as I said, misinformation. There's no excuse for that because you're an adult. You should know better. But clearly, it's definitely the opposite of le'yichir ve'le'yishtachar. That's very clear. So I wouldn't look at it. I'd look at it, can we educate this person? Can we some way teach and inspire? That's ultimately our goal. I wouldn't go to war. I wouldn't go to debates. That's the ultimate approach. And sadly, there are people like that. And that's why we have the Megillah, to teach us what Mordechai did. And yes, and Mordechai warning us that we should know that don't become, not just don't be afraid of the enemy, don't become like the enemy. And that's a tremendous lesson that we all have to learn about this. What did the Jews do wrong in attending Achashverosh's party? So if you look at the Gemara, what it says here, it says like this, that they were punished for Nena Misudasan Shalei Seirosha, not attending the party, but enjoying it. One thing you have to attend because the king is inviting you, but you have to enjoy it, take pleasure in it. That was the problem. Same thing here. Not standing proud, you're a Jew. It's good, we live in Golos. There are times we have to do something. We don't break halacha. We don't have to enjoy it and take pleasure in it. That's the key difference. And that's the lesson here that's so important here. Now, the truth is, there's so much more to talk about. I just want to see how much more I can cover here. I think I'm going to wind down here and just conclude with that Purim again teaches us the positive message that no matter what darkness is out there, we can transform it into Lo'ayhud Eid V'Simcha V'Sasin V'Yikar, and we will transform it. Let's take that message to each one of us, to our children, to our families, to Jews everywhere, and especially in Eretz Yisrael, and finally have exactly like it was then, Kein Tialonu now, the Gula Amitis Vashlema. Everyone should have a Freilich and Chedesh Oder, and we should go into a Freilich and Chedesh Purim, Misma Gula Le'Gula, from Purim to the Gula, Amitis Vashlema. This has been My Life Chassidus Supplied. We're here every Sunday, 8 to 9 p.m. Everyone have a Freilich and Purim, and we'll be here next week at the conclusion of Purim, Mirtz Hashem. Gut Tavach, be well, and only good news.
This program is brought to you by My Life, Chassidus Applied. Please help us continue our programs. Make even a small contribution at chassidusapplied.com/donate.